There are many verses in Scripture which speak of this balanced Christian life that we've been talking about. Here's another example of this. You know, when you read a word like this, it's a fantastic challenge. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or disputing or complaining. Just think of that one sentence. Imagine if you did everything in your home, everything, every day, morning and morning till night, without ever complaining or grumbling from morning till night, both you and your husband or wife. Can you imagine what your home will be like? It'll be heaven on earth. You think the devil will allow that? No. He'll allow something to come up to make you grumble about something or complain about something, or this is not done or that is not done, or some misunderstanding. What a word it is to do everything without grumbling or complaining. Is this a small thing? No. It says that is the only way, verse 15, that you can prove you're a child of God. Did you read that? In the next verse, do it like this so that you may prove that you are blameless and innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now read, as I've often said, read the verse in its context. If you were to ask the average Christian, why do you call the world a crooked and a perverse generation? They say it's full because it's full of adultery and terrorism and all that. No. In the context, the world is a crooked and perverse generation because they are grumbling and complaining all the time. That's what's referred to here. Read it in its context. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that are always grumbling and complaining all the time, you shine as lights in the world. Nice to picture God looking down from heaven at the planet Earth, and everywhere he looks, every part of the earth, there are people grumbling and complaining about something or the other. Grumbling and complaining about their parents or about the government or some new laws or some financial difficulty or some sickness, or always finding something to grumble or complain about every single day. And this is what God hears. Darkness, darkness, darkness. But in the midst of this earth covered with the darkness of grumbling and complaining, here and there, he sees some spots of light. A few of his children, not all his children, a few of his children who never grumble or complain about anything but are always giving thanks for everything. How can we live such a life? That's how Jesus lived. Here's the answer. Philippians 2, the previous verses, we always read everything in context. In context, we can understand it. The last part of verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation from grumbling and complaining. In the context, that's what it means. With fear and trembling. How can I do that? Because God is at work in you to make you fulfill his goodwill, which is to do all things without grumbling and complaining. That's how I see this passage. So it begins with God working in me. Here's the balance. God working in me, and then I work it out. Then my inner life will correspond with my outer life. I must open myself for God to work in me. It's not me determining, okay, from today onwards I made a resolution and I'm going to live a godly life. No, you won't accomplish it. It'll be just like the resolutions you made in the past. You need to say, Lord, I cannot live this life, but I want you to work in me. And whenever the Bible speaks about God working in us, it's always referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying there is, let me work in you. Listen to the voice of the Spirit and obey that those promptings and work it out. To work out is to do what the Holy Spirit prompts us within. And we got to develop the habit of listening to the voice of the Spirit. Like Mary, in those days it was Jesus who was on earth, the second person of the Trinity. Today it's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, But the Holy Spirit speaking, just like Jesus spoke when he was in Israel. But we have to have ears to hear. Why did Jesus often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? It's a phrase that comes every now and then. It's because not everybody has the time or interest in wanting to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We think we can manage on our own, and we have to humbly acknowledge, "I cannot do it, Lord." And one of the reasons why God allows us to fail and fail and fail and fail is to teach us that lesson. You cannot make it on your own. I used to wonder in those days why God was allowing me to fail and fail and be defeated and defeated and defeated. And I now realize as I look back, even that was serving a purpose. Because God cannot do a work in us until we have come to a complete end of ourselves. This is a great truth that we see many times in the New Testament. I see it pictured in the story of Lazarus, who was sick. We read when Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus saying, "The one who you love is sick." Now, if you hear that somebody you love is very sick, you'd go immediately. But see how Jesus did it in John chapter 11. Have you noticed it? In John chapter 11, the sisters of Lazarus, it says in verse 1, John 11, 1, was very sick. And Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord," verse 3, "he whom you love is sick." He didn't even have to mention the name Lazarus. They knew he'd understand. "The one you love is sick." Sick means seriously sick. And listen to this. When, verse 6, when Jesus heard this. Now, if you and I heard it, we'd rush. When Jesus heard this, he stayed 2 more days in the same place. Jesus acted so contrary to the way other human beings react. He heard that the one whom he loved to seek is okay, then we better stay here 2 more days. That's God's way. God says, "My ways are not your ways. My ways are as different from your way of acting as heaven is above the earth." What was he waiting for? He was waiting for Lazarus to die. And I get a spiritual lesson there, that Jesus was waiting for Lazarus to become totally incapable of doing anything. Then he said, "I'll come and do something for you." It has a spiritual lesson for us. As long as Lazarus was struggling to live, he said, "No, I can't come. Not yet ready." And day after day, he sinks and sinks, and finally, he can't even lift a little finger. And then he dies. Then he can do nothing. And just to make sure he's dead, they put him in the tomb, and he's there for 4 days. And then Jesus comes and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he rises up. This, I discovered, is the way the Lord wants to work with me. I cry to him, "Lord, please come and help me. I need help. I'm sick." He says, "No, I've got to wait. Don't you love me? I'm the one you love. Come and help me." "No, I've got to wait for some more time." Do you wonder why the Lord's waiting and not answering some of your prayers? You haven't died yet. You're sick. I know you're sick. Sickness is bad, but he's waiting for you to die. I mean spiritually, inwardly. That means when you come to the point where you cannot do anything and you know you cannot do anything. Because this is the principle with which God works. He waits until we give up on thinking that we can manage it. Because if we overcome in our own ability, we will take the credit for it. I managed to come to that life where I never grumble or complain. And that won't be victory. See, to grumble and complain is like 100-foot pit. And here I am in this 100-foot pit called grumbling and complaining. And I get delivered out of that and fall into 1,000-foot pit called spiritual pride. Is that victory? That's what happens to a lot of people. They get victory over some dirty habit, and then they fall into a much deeper pit called spiritual pride, which they don't even realize it. And God doesn't want to give us that type of victory, because that's a defeat. He wants to bring us to a victory where I will not fall into that pit called pride. And that the only way he can do that is by allowing us to repeatedly fail till we come to an end of ourselves.